Greetings to everyone. Open your Bible now to John 17 as we prepare our heart for the Lord's Supper. John 17. And while you are turning there, I did want to remind you, if you want to be on that prayer chain, be sure to fill out your form that's in the back by the offering box. That's just for those who desire to be put on the prayer chain, to be part of the group of people that will pray when urgent things happen to someone in our body. So there's slot there to help. First of all, you know, do you want to be contacted by email, text, or landline on a phone? So we got people assigned to, when to get the word, they get try to get that message to you, and then mobilize to pray on behalf of those in urgent need. We are continuing our series. That you can tell, it's getting closer and closer to being done. I have thoroughly enjoyed it for my own soul, this study of John 17. Tonight, Lord willing, we will get through possibly 20 through 23, but let's pick it up in verse 11, kind of get the flow and the context, the richness, the depth, the sacredness of this special night, this special prayer of the Son to the Father. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, yet as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, yet as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and I have loved them as you have loved me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for our gathering tonight as we, in a few moments, will partake of the elements and to do it in the spirit of remembrance of you, to do it in a way to contemplate and reflect and call attention and to remind ourselves, take a look back through Scripture, through our own Christian experience where we first met you at the cross, to do it in remembrance of you. And Lord, help us too as we use these passages of this portion of your word to simulate us, to prompt us, to give us food for thought and truths to meditate upon. Help us to have our hearts move deeply within, to be grateful and thankful, not merely in sentiment only, but in action. that we would leave changed, transformed, renewed, strengthened people to go out and to share the glorious and wonderful news of the gospel. Lord, we know the world hates it. We at one time hated it until you changed us and drew us and to yourself. And so, Lord, we pray that we give you the honor and the glory by living in a way that you have purpose in our salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, I simply have wrote, I pray for those who will believe in me. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. What we have here, first part, it all along, especially when I started in verse 11 and read, it was all about the disciples and the apostles around there and around him that evening. And he now specifically made the distinction. He made the distinction and said, I'm not praying for thee alone, those who are with him that night. Not just for the apostles only. And then he qualified it by saying, but for those who will believe in me through their word. So the idea here is that after that night and the work of the cross is accomplished and the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is accomplished and they are sent out in the world to share the message, to declare the gospel. We got that record in all of the book of Acts. And it all about for those who shall be converted under the preaching of the gospel that the apostles will be bringing forth beginning in Acts chapter 2 with Peter's great sermon. Here our Lord looked beyond the little group that night to those who the Father had given him that will come to believe him through their witness, through their giving of the gospel. And it's not just simply directly from the apostle to the next generation, but the every succeeding generation to this day to us tonight. Because this method is the same, the method is the same. To go and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you bring the gospel, you have to explain why Jesus' death is distinctly different than any other death the world has ever known. He didn't die for his sin. He died for the sins of those that the Father had given him. He gave his life for those who will believe. And so we see here that our Lord is praying simply for us, as he looks throughout all who will be witnessed and taught, and had generation after generation, and century after century, and even now, millennium after millennium, since this prayer. The method is the same. It is the power of God on this salvation. I want to urge you, we must never, ever be ashamed of it. That's what Paul said. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. And so he said that they will come to believe in Christ through their word. They'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of the witness of the disciple. This is God's ordained way of reaching sinners with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could have done a lot of different ways, but this is his way and this is his model. We have the distinct privilege of being co-laborers with him. We cannot bring about salvation, but we can throw the seed. And we can water, but God gives the increase. What is their word? What's the message? Nothing but God's word and the message of the gospel. When you just look, just take, go back to John 17, what we've been in for the last several months for our Lord's Supper nights. John 17, verse 6, I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 14, I have given them your word. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And now in our passage here, we clearly see that he doesn't just simply pray for those that were in that room or with him that night. He prayed for those who will believe as a result of the method of salvation. We need to see and realize that the method of salvation has always originated from God, but must be shared by the servants of God, which is us. Go, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Brings it to what I thought was an interesting turn of event. I could have spent the rest of the night on that. But this next point, verses 21 to the first half of 23, speak to something that is very important that there's a lot of confusion on, and that is, what is Christian unity? I simply entitled this point in my outline, True Unity. Look at verse 21 with me. All of that was given that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Stop there. Throughout this prayer, there was an unique phrase that was used time and time again, seven times actually. And that is the phrase, that they may be, and then he qualifies, that they may be, for instance, verse 21, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me. And then later on in that same verse, that they also may be one in us. And so what we have here, and this phrase is found in verse 11, 19, 21, twice, 22, 3, and 4. Four of the seven are prayers that his followers might be one in unity like the Father and the Son are. God speaks highly and stresses the importance of unity. Coming together. God had never intended lone rangers and solitary Christians. He had always saved us for a body for himself. The Lord was very concerned that in the days ahead that they should be united. But that unitedness needs to be in him and the Father, not in themselves and setting their own agenda, so to speak. Albert Barnes said that this does not affirm, when you talk about the union, and there's a lot of language here that bring a lot of confusion, and a lot of people kind of morph out of this into a subjective, esoteric, emotional thing, when in reality it's speaking of a true unity. Barnes says it this way. This does not affirm that the union between Christians should be in all aspects, in all respects, like that between the Father and the Son, but only in the point in which they are capable of being compared. It is not the union of nature. We will not be like God. You have a lot of people in the health and wealth gospel, they'll launch out of this John 17 and said, you can just be like Jesus, God himself. Here, look what it said. That's not what he means, because then finite creature can never attain to the level of godhood, regardless of what people or other religions say. Continue on with the quote. It is not the union of nature which it referred to, but the union of plan, of counsel, of purpose, and seeking the same object, and manifesting the attachment to the same things, and a desire to promote the same end. The will of God, the glory of God. There you got how, you know, we got the what, to do the will of God that is outlined and revealed in the scripture. What the goal for the glory of God. Okay. Later on in our passage, it will also be for evangelism and the salvation of souls. It is clear throughout the New Testament that unity among the believers is very important. When you listen to the language of true biblical unity, such as that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. There had never been a disharmony, disruption, or a division or a debate between the Godhead. They have always perfectly worked together. This is what we are called to. And yet, sometimes we do indeed fall short. In other parts of the language, that they, as his people, also may be one in us. Verse 22 says that the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are. First part of verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Leon Morris said this, Paul's letters make it very clear that there are those who attracted the cliques and who sought to elevate themselves at the expense of the message. Indeed, through the centuries and right down to our own time, there have been and are self-willed people who call themselves Christian and who are accepted as church members in good standing, but who are no more concerned with their own, but who are more concerned with their own position than doing the will of God, end quote. There is a lot of, ever since I've gotten into the ministry and ever since I became a Christian, I've always had a desire to have unity. I love the people of God. But I found out there is a biblical way of going about that versus man-made reasons for doing it. There is a lot of ecumenicalism going on. And beloved, let me just summarize what true biblical unity is. You cannot have it without the pure gospel at the core. If you have a different gospel, there's no way they can be unified with us in the truest sense of the word. They can attach themselves to us. That's why many of the ecumenical movement involved people who categorically have a false, perverted, twisted gospel. Here lies the battle of the reformers with the Roman Catholic Church because they twisted it. They distorted the gospel. And they even went so far as to put it in writing at the Council of Trent. And the list can go on when you got Mormons and JWs and Islamic people. They need the gospel. They don't have it. They have their own version of it. So let me be very clear here what our Lord is saying. He is not talking about organizational unity. He is not praying for one big church with all believers outwardly united under one banner. That's what seems to be happening. I have followed a lot of the battles and constant tension and so on and so forth of trying to get ecumenical movement going, but they were always more organizational rather than organic, meaning organism, where it is easy to have a biblical unity when the people of God who have the Holy Spirit living within them come together. Even if we may differ in our theology, some of the greatest fellowship I have with people who I disagree with on various points of theology or doctrine or practice, their methodology, but when it comes to the core, we do not differ. We boldly, proudly, with unashamedly declare the gospel, Christ alone is salvation, by faith alone and Christ alone, so on and so forth. So he had prayed for something much bigger and harder to achieve, and that is a deep spiritual unity. He is not seeking some casual unity easily accomplished, whipped up to a common little, maybe moralistic cause, but quickly lost. He is looking for something permanent and very close. Why? That unity needs to reflect the same unity that the Father had with the Son. Here lies the permanence of this union, and that can only happen to born-again people. Father, I don't pray just for them, but for those who will believe in their word, so they can be one like us. That's a lot different than whipping up and getting everybody motivated to get behind a cause, and once the cause has been accomplished or defeated, unity dissipates. That's not real unity. Again, let me read verses 21 through 23. Listen to the language and to the depth and the permanence of it. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. I'll stop there. Just like we are one, Father. Just like you in me and I in you, says the passage. They are one like we are one. This unity does not come from human effort and initiative, but by being in the Father and in the Son in union with Christ that comes to the new birth, being baptized into the body of Christ. Jesus is stressing the closeness that he has with the Father. It is the closeness of the two that is important and is the model for unity among believers. Though we may differ, we can still love one another and stay together. We can still work together. We can be all that we can be. Hey, folks, look at the 12 apostles. You can't find a more diverse group. But they died for the gospel to the end. Together. Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion. Faith cannot be lived out in the solitude, but in communion with God and with a community of believers. What are we doing, beloved, to aid and promote this kind of unity? Not only the unity that we have as the Father has with the Son and the Son with the Father, but the unity that we have together or spoke to reflect together. This is the context of the world that is so divided and driven by strife and division. Our Lord wanted to be in perfect unity in heart and in mind, not only with him, but with each other. And we need, that's not going to happen on this side. That doesn't mean we don't strive for it. Okay? That doesn't mean he's not telling us, at least you need to be going in this direction and not use it to separate you. Keep together. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. I remember preaching this, and if there was ever a passage of scripture that would give the model for how a church should look and run and operate, I can't think of a more clearer in principle than Ephesians chapter 4. For those taking note, verses 11 through 16, please notice with me what the text says. Here Paul is talking about Christ giving to the church gifts in the form of leaders, teachers, to help equip and prepare. And all of this is supposed to happen in the nature and the life of the church. Okay? Verse 11, and he himself is Christ. You'll see that in the passage before. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ. How long should we do this? How long do we keep doing the work of the ministry and edifying and equipping? Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Until we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need to be unified in what we believe and understand the scripture teaches. We need to be unified in the knowledge of Christ, the Son of God, and into the likeness. Why are we to grow in our faith? Why are we to sink our root deep into our faith? So many people looking for subjective feelings and emotions in a worship service or in a church service, when it's supposed to be a renewing of the mind that transformed our lives. That's why he has ordained the preaching of his word to be this front and center of the life of the church, to teach us, to guide us using his word. Verse 14. Here is the answer why. That we should no longer be children taught to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are deceivers out there. There are false teachers out there who are deceiving people. They may be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And when you bring a wrong message in under the garb or the guise of truth and they embrace it, it will lead them to the wrong place. Not what truth will lead. The Bible said that they shall know the truth and the truth sets them free. Not good intentioned of some homespun idea that would fabrication of somebody's mind, but the truth. That's why we saw all through John 17, I gave them your word, Father. They have kept it. I don't pray for them now. I pray that you will bless those in the days ahead in the future who will believe in that word. So we see here, though we are not like children who are undiscerning or who are very naive and gullible and kind of buy in anything but kind of look good on the surface, but don't look beyond that. We don't want to be caught away and driven away with every wind of doctrine. What are we supposed to do? We need to be equipped so much so that we can challenge these people, next verse. But do it speaking the truth in love. May grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So we see here that the purpose of the church and the organizational or the leaders within the church, it's all to equip for ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we get unified in this faith. Not only what we believe, but how we live. Because there are a lot of people who want to derail us. And you keep doing this. And how is this supposed to be done? It's not about top down. It's about the top sharing it to the body and equipping them and the body reverberating it in its life. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The thing that unified them is when every one of us takes seriously the preaching of his word and apply it to our lives and use our spiritual gift to strengthen and encourage and edify one another. Bottom line, beloved, we can't live without each other. We have to minister to each other because we are one with him. The world is not. He had not called it to be able to be separate and do our thing. It had to help us to do everything here, to be knit together and to bring joint together and according to the effective working where every part does its part. Causing growth of the body, not numerical. That will happen if God sovereignly chooses to do so, but deep spiritual growth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He was saying that to the church that had massive division. First 9 verses talked about the gift that God had given them, their place in Christ, and now he's getting serious. You need to stop and desist this division, because this is not what we've been called to. We have been called to work together. We have been called to be unified, and we see it in our Lord high priestly prayer, just hours away from the cross. Divisions we have should be with the world, not with each other. The world hates us because we belong to him, our Lord, and we've already dealt with that in John 17. It displeases the Lord, the disunity and divisions and schisms that we have in the church today. Later on, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 3, you are still carnal, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? He's talking about you're acting like the unregenerate, the lost, the spiritually dead people. Why are these divisions among us? Why do we have this? For those taking note, James 3. Verses 14 through 18. Let's turn there. That's a good passage to look at. James chapter 3. This answers the why. James chapter 3, verse 14. He said, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. In other words, if there's division and schisms and fighting and bickering and self-seeking and bitter envy, there's something wrong with your heart. You are fighting against the truth as it is in Christ. Verse 16. For where envy and evil seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But notice the answer, or the antidote. But the wisdom that is from above, at first pure, true, okay? Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When we take God's wisdom and apply it to the lives around us, it will manifest itself. Yes, you can stand for the truth, but you don't have to be so poking people in the eye with it. Give them the truth. Let God, if he perhaps would grant them repentance and come to the knowledge of it. One of the most difficult things in the fruit of the Spirit is not love, joy, and peace. Everybody wants that. It's the next one, long-suffering. Long-suffering indicates you're suffering, you're struggling. It's usually in the context of relationship. Because we wish people would just get with the program quickly so I don't have to deal with it. That doesn't work that way for any of us. Because every one of us needed some long-suffering towards us. So James talked about the wisdom that is of this world and demonic will be divisive and constantly creating chaos and division. Wisdom from above is peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruit without partiality. I love that because you want to avoid, unity is not cliquish. You don't have your little clique where nobody invited you to our group. We are one. We're together. We're his body. Romans 16, verse 17 says this, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to doctrine, which you learn and avoid them. So the whole aspect of causing division in reference to teaching what you believe. We can differ on secondary issues, but we cannot differ on fundamental, foundational doctrine. But we need to always strive for unity and unity in the faith. Though it appears, and if it wasn't for the end of verse 23, it would appear that the whole purpose and goal of this is unity. When in reality, I do not believe that's what it is. He wants it. He prays for it. He stretches it clearly to it. But notice verse 23 now. We'll read it in its entirety now. I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That the world may know. Our unity should show the world who fight, bickers, and cutthroat each other all the time should see and be attractive in the sense that they love one another. They have their distinction, they have their differences, but they work together and they love each other and they're supportive and encouraging, and that the world may know that you have sent me. Though we are to have this wonderful unity together, we must never cut ourselves off from the community in which we live. What I'm saying about that, it's nice to have our unity here, but don't forget, we got to go out the doors and share this message. And the strength of our message is our unity, and not, we're not going to backstab and talk behind each other's back. We don't do that here. We're not supposed to do that. If you have an issue, go talk to them. If you can't go talk to them, let it go. We are not to insulate or isolate ourselves from others who need the gospel and who need the Lord. Our unity is to strengthen and encourage each other, support and edify one another, to minister our spiritual gift to each other so we can be strong and be who we have been called to be, the church in the world. The bride among spiritual harlots, the body of Christ amid dead corpses, children of light surrounded by children of darkness, the children of disobedience being seen by the children of disobedience, those who are alive unto God among those who are dead to Him, those who love Christ around those who hate and are hostile to them. First Peter said it this way in chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Man, He called it out of it to declare his praises to those still in it. We need to be interested in bringing people to the knowledge of the one true God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unity is important. And when we don't unify, we are weak in our message. The world will look at it and say, why should I go there? They cutthroat and fight just like we do out here. That unity is an important message. Again, I want to stress that line, that the world may know that you have sent me. He said earlier in verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. Here lies, I put the connection together. Remember, our unity is not the end or the goal, but the means to an end, which is evangelism, declaring the gospel to lost sinners. Whenever church manifests genuine unity in Christ, it can be attracted to those who are on the outside. Those on the outside witness fighting and bickering and cutthroat and divisions and anger and hostility and strife and hatred and contention every day. This kind of unity becomes a potent force for evangelism. But don't fabricate it, don't manufacture it. Draw nigh to Christ, and as we draw nigh to Christ together, we unify. Not an organizational thing. Leon Moore said it this way. If believers are not living close to Christ, if the face they present to the world is that of a group of people bickering among themselves and criticizing others, then who in the world would want to join them? The world can be just as unhappy where it is and see no need for change. Let me put it another way. If we don't unify, they won't listen to the message. Why should they? You got nothing to offer. We don't want to put stumbling blocks. Let's not forget what our Lord said earlier. I didn't deal with it. I will deal with it eventually when I get to it in John, maybe 5 years from now. John 13, verse 34 and 5. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why? By all this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's why at the end of the verse it said, and have loved them as you have loved me. God is the fountain and the origin of love. For John says, God is love. So we must, beloved, manifest love in our hearts, in our lives. That should be a natural byproduct as we walk with the Lord, that we would learn to love one another and learn to love those who may be extremely hostile, mean-spirited, all the above toward us as we present the truth of the gospel. The world has so armed the unregenerate and the children of wrath and disobedience with so many passionate false ideas that whenever you counter it, we're seen as backwards and bigoted and all kinds of names, some not suitable from the pulpit. Doesn't matter. Our message is the truth. Our method is the truth. So let me close with these things. Romans 5:5, the love of God had been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given us. If you are born again tonight, there is no reason why you cannot be filled with love. 1 John 3:1, who can't be encouraged by these words? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. What an honor, amen? In John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Help us to unify and love one another and fulfill the purpose for which you have saved us. We are learning so many things through our series and through our each time we come together and open your word. Our study in the Psalms is a continual reminder of our need to worship, to praise you, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. We learn tonight the importance of our unity and love for one another. And what breaks my heart is there's so many Christians on the outside, they see nothing wrong, and they even go so far as to boldly say, I don't need the church. Oh Lord, that is just not the case. You have ordained the church for our good, for your glory. Help us not to act the church. Help us to be the church as you have instructed us to be. Lord, we will struggle, but help us to get back up and always using your word as the blueprint. Following the head of the church, which is Christ and Christ alone. Lord, help us to truly understand the work of the ministry, the day in and day out grind of the ministry, the equipping work of the ministry, edifying the body, and in helping it to become together in the unity of the faith for your glory and our spiritual edification and good. Oh, Father, thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.